We welcome you to this assembly this morning. And it's been said that we have a good crowd present, and we do. I was asked to, just before I walked down the aisle, to come to the front to tell you that the dishes that you took to the McGill House are available for you to be picked up in the fellowship room. You can do so after services today. We're grateful for the introduction to our service, for the songs, and for the prayers. We have assembled in cemeteries this past week a couple of times as families and as a congregation. We have been grateful on those occasions and since that we've been able to speak words, to express and send words, and to offer prayers that are a comfort to us, to one another, and to these families. All this we can do because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes us a people of faith and hope and love, or at least makes that possible. And when we fully embrace what God has given us, we find ourselves strengthened. We find the blessings that He intends for us, even in these sad times. We're thankful for these blessings. We're grateful that we can pray to God as we do and express these convictions and offer our supplications, and that we can thank Him and praise Him for these blessings. And we have all confidence in the prayer that we prayed this morning, that God will indeed be with these families and be with us as a congregation. I want to remind you of some further thing in which we continue to be involved, and that is our cooperation together in the mission work of this church. We've made mention of that in prayer, and we've been reminded of it in other ways, and we want you to continue to be aware of the fact that we have in the foyer available for you some reports and other material from these mission works. And in this, we have a great interest that we share together. And if you do not receive these reports or these other materials at home, please know that those materials are there and they're for you to take and to read and to be aware of the good that's being done by us as a congregation through our participation in these good works. And this is also something for which we are very grateful to God, that we can be of help and good work that will bring blessing to the lives of many people that we'll probably never meet in this world. But we hope to see them someday by the grace and the goodness of God and the power of the gospel. I want to speak to you this morning about our knowledge of eternal things. And as the text that will guide our thoughts, I'm opening the Bible this morning, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul came to Corinth with the gospel, and he brought something there those people had never heard. And there were people there that rejoiced in it and received it. Luke says that many of the Corinthians, hearing this word, they believed it and they were baptized. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. We often think of that 1 Corinthian letter as Paul's response to a lot of problems in that congregation. And there were problems there, and Paul did respond to them helpfully and truthfully with the truths that come from God through the gospel. But it's more than that. It's a letter in which Paul is seeking to nurture a young congregation, help them through some times of stumbling and weakness, and trying to help them root out the worldly ways of thinking in the church. That was the basic issue there. They were still thinking, many of them still thinking like the world. And they needed to have gospel minds and think gospel thoughts and act in gospel ways as God's people about everything and in their relations one with another. So that's what's happening in 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, Paul speaks to them about death and the resurrection from the dead and our hope in chapter 15. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is continuing this instruction to lead them on to spiritual maturity. He's also responding to another problem that has surfaced in the church at Corinth. There are some teachers that have entered in there and begun to have some influence that will lead the Corinthians away from the gospel and all the good that God has been giving them through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul is trying to combat that, and at the same time to keep the Corinthians on the path toward God and toward heaven. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he speaks to us about our knowledge of eternal things. And we'll take up the text and then we'll study it together. Paul says, For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved or destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave to us the earnest of the Spirit. And being therefore always of good courage, or having confidence, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we make it our aim. King James says we labor. Wherefore we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul calls our attention to what we know, and let's focus on that first of all, our knowledge. Paul's talking about knowledge that we have as Christians through the truths that God has given us. He said, we know these things, for we know. And then in verse 6, he said, being therefore always of good courage and knowing. And how is it that we can know these things except by revelation from God? That was the only way Paul could know these things. They had been revealed to him. No person has entered into that world beyond the veil into the realm of the other world after the grave and been able to come back and report to us these truths. Now, that is a step taken which cannot be reversed, and those who have experienced it do not return to tell us about it, except for what we have revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so we have the Word that has come to us by an apostle, guided by the Spirit of God. And so we know these things by revelation. Now, how do we respond to that? One way that we should respond is to be grateful for it. We ought to give thanks to God always that he has revealed these things to us. Think about where we would be without this knowledge of eternal things. And we would be just in that place if God had not revealed them to us, but he wanted us to know. So we ought to thank him. This is one of the great blessings of the gospel and of the word of God, that he's made known to us these things that we could not otherwise know. So with sincere and hearts full of gratitude, we ought to express our praise to him, our thanksgiving. We're thankful, God, you've made known to us these things. That leads to many, many blessings, which we've experienced and can express and have been able to do so recently. And second, not only should we thank him, we ought to study these things. Now, some of that study, it leads to unprofitable exercises and can lead to controversy and to disputes and to the pursuit of various curiosities. And some people devote a lot of time to that. We ought to take the Bible as our example in these matters. When Paul speaks to us and others speak to us about eternal things, it is for our spiritual benefit, that we might be built up and strengthened in our faith, live better lives, be of more help to one another. So we should pursue the study of these things as they have been revealed to us and not according to our speculations and with the pursuit in mind of arguing with one another about them or with other people. Now, it's possible for people to be in errors, and errors need to be corrected. But these things are truths God has revealed to us, the study of which will benefit us spiritually as individuals and as a church, and will be of benefit to us in the work of the Lord. So we're invited by the very revelation of them to study them. As we would study any truth in the Bible, so we should study these truths about eternal things. And then third, we should live as a people who believe these truths. These truths of eternal things to which we give our attention should be manifest in the way we conduct ourselves, in our manner of life, in our faithfulness to God, in our work for the Lord, and in what we speak. We often say in prayer that God can give a comfort nobody else can give, but do you know that God has invited us to be a part of that? Well, sure he has. You know he has. Did he not say, wherefore, comfort one another with these words? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, he was talking there about life after death, about bereavement, resurrection from the dead, and our hope. So we're encouraged by God to join with him in this work. We say only he can do it, but he said, you be a part of this. Comfort one another with these words, that is, with these truths. So we ought to be a people who have strong conviction about that, and we can speak that way and give that comfort to each other. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, gives praise to God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, that we may be able to comfort one another in any affliction. How? With the comfort he gives us. So yes, God gives a comfort, but he says, use that comfort to comfort one another. And that we've sought to do in recent days, as we have in times past, and we should continue to do that. God's made us a part of that good work of comfort. We should also teach these truths to the young. Those who are young can experience very great sadness. We all know that as families. And we've all been a part of seeking to give comfort to those who are young, to children and teenagers in times of bereavement. We can only do that if we ourselves are people of strong conviction and understand these truths. So we begin our study of this passage about eternal things by focusing on the very idea of knowledge, how we know these things and how it ought to affect our lives, our knowledge of them. Then second, we want to speak about our destiny, because that's where Paul is leading us in this passage. We have a destiny. That is, God has made a plan for us. He wrought us for this very thing, said Paul in verse 5. And we know these things because God himself has something for us, and he wants us to know about it. We have a building from God. Verse 1, and it is from heaven, verse 2. So there is our destiny. God has planned that for his people. It's from God, and from heaven is to say the same thing, because it comes from God in heaven. And the purpose of that is to bring us to him beyond the grave, beyond death, and into the world to come, to be brought to him, into his presence. Now, when we look at this matter of our destiny, it's clearly implied by Paul that when this body can no longer be used for the purpose for which it was given, it is dissolved, says the American Standard Version. The word can mean something strong like destroyed. But Paul is speaking of it as a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. It was a temporary abode. The very fact that it was a tent, could be taken down, moved to another place, spoke of the temporal existence, a sojourning of life and moving about. And Paul is looking at all of life in that way. We're in each person in his tent, and the day will come when that's taken down. We strike the tent and we move on. So the word used here fits that imagery. But he says, when that happens, we already have waiting for us a building. That's a word, and he uses more than one word here for that, is a word that speaks of an abode that is not temporary, like the tent, the tabernacle. We have a building, a house. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This implies clearly our individuality and our identity. We move out of the tent into that building. We are the same person. We don't lose our individuality and our identity. We leave the tent and we go to what God has prepared for us, this house, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That says that it's not another temporary existence, but it is everlasting. And it says furthermore that we're not moving from one stage to another stage to another stage, and it's not reincarnation, and it's certainly not annihilation. I emphasize that last because in Paul's world, this was a very common way of thinking about death. Epicurus was a philosopher of hundreds of years before Paul, and there were others before him who taught this about the materiality of existence, and even the soul was material in nature, and when you die, that's it, and there's no more. And of course, that's been revived in various forms and is believed by many people today. It is most unsatisfying to our very human nature. It leaves a person with an emptiness with regard to the desires of our human nature. We know in ourselves our thoughts and our desires, and the understanding of ourselves is to understand the needs that we have and the questions that we have and things that spiritually cannot be answered by the belief that when you die, that's the end of it. To accept that, a person has to kill off part of himself. Part of his thinking, a part of his emotions, a part of his desires. There's a diminishing, a dying of the self that's not good. It's not the self-denial and the dying of the old self that the gospel teaches. No, it's a killing of the self that is not good when one embraces that materialistic view of life, that when you're dead, that's the end. The gospel came with good news, and people heard that and they saw the difference, and it brought a hope and a joy and a peace because of the love of God who would make known these things and invite them to receive the gospel and to know these blessings. So we have a destiny, and we know these eternal things because of what God has revealed to us. And when we come to him through Jesus Christ, that becomes our destiny. As we live that life and follow his son, as we do what Paul says in this passage, Christians do, we can rejoice in that destiny that God has prepared for us. And there's a third thing that I would have you to see in this passage, and that is our confidence. And this is based on the knowledge God has given us with these truths and our convictions about them, our trust in God, our faith. Being therefore always of good courage. And the word does mean confident, as it's found in the King James Version, but it means more than confidence. It means that we're encouraged. Our spirits are strengthened by these things. God has blessed us to make these things known to us. And we need that encouragement. We need to know that what God has planned for us is not based upon the ups and downs of life. Changing circumstances will have no effect upon these truths. And we're grateful for that, and that gives us encouragement. In chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Wherefore we faint not," that is, we're not overwhelmed by discouragement. He began that chapter that way, chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not." That is, we're not overwhelmed by discouragement and lose heart. And he's speaking to all of us as Christians in verse 16 when he says, "We do not faint," that is, we do not give up, become overwhelmed with this discouragement. I keep repeating that because Paul is repeating it. It's possible for a person to become overwhelmed by the afflictions and the losses and the sorrows and the disappointments and discouragements of life. Paul said, we don't let that happen. It's not by our power, but by the power of God through the gospel. These truths make all the difference that we have from God and our acceptance of them. Because we are a people who are walking by faith, not by sight, says Paul in chapter 5 and verse 7. That's why we have this confidence, this encouragement and strength of spirit. What does he mean by sight here? We think we understand what he means by faith. We live, we think and live by the truths that God has given us, of some of which we are speaking about in this passage here, as Paul did. But when he says not by sight, what does he mean by that? And some will tell you that Paul means by that, that we're not yet in the presence of eternal things and can see them and experience them directly. That while we're in this world, we live by faith, knowing these things to be true, having confidence in God. We're not yet walking by sight. Some have taken that so far as to say something like, faith will be lost in sight. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Remember what Paul said at the end of chapter 4. I briefly referred to it a moment ago. We faint not. And there follows after that a series of contrasts that we are to understand as Christians. The outward person is perishing. It's already perishing. We experience that as we grow older in life and we suffer sickness and other things happen to us. And so the outward person already shows its mortality. We know that. But the inward person is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, it doesn't seem light when we experience it, but Paul is looking at it by way of comparison. Our light or slight affliction, which is for the moment, it's temporary, momentary. It's already working for us in a surpassing way, out of all proportion, beyond all comparison, exceedingly. Paul uses here a very strong expression. More and more exceedingly, an eternal weight of glory. So here are two things in the balances. And one, as we look at it in comparison with the very heavy weight of eternal glory, to realize our hope and be with God in Christ and with one another in heaven, we look at the afflictions and by comparison, that's very light. That's what Paul, and listen, he knew whereof he spoke. Because when you read his sufferings in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, you wonder how can a person endure what he endured? Paul calls it, that's light. That's light compared to what God has prepared for us, the eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, Paul says, they're temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. Now let's take that discussion over to chapter 5 and verse 7 when Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And the word sight here clearly has one of its meanings of appearances. We have to operate by appearances in many things in this life. But at the same time, we do so as a people of faith. There are things that are unseen. Our focus is primarily on that. It affects the way we deal with appearances. And throughout the Bible, God is leading us to see that. There are issues at work that cannot be seen, tasted and touched and felt and heard. We know these things by the truths that God has given us. So we walk by faith and not on the level of appearances. And so then we have a willingness in us because of God's goodness and love and what he's revealed to us to experience that when it comes by his will, to be absent from the body, and joyfully to be at home with the Lord. And that leads us from our knowledge and our destiny and our confidence to think about a fourth thing here that Paul wants us to think about, and that's our aim. We make it our aim, he says. The King James translation says we labor. And the word does have in it this idea of endeavor. What are we living for? What is our purpose? How is that seen in our actions, our words, our whole course of life? The word basically means what we love, what we desire. And because there is something that we love the most and is our greatest desire, that becomes our chief ambition in life. And that's what the word most fundamentally means, ambition. What is our ambition? And how is that seen in the way we conduct our lives? So we make it our aim, our ambition, to be pleasing to him. Pleasing while we're here, and when we leave this body, to be found pleasing to him then. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Notice how our actions are of great importance. What we do in this body is something that is very significant, and the significance of it will be apparent to all of us, all the more, when we're made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it be good or bad. So our knowledge and our destiny, our confidence and our aim. Because of the grace of God, one thing that the individual can do in the body is something that Paul had spoken to the Corinthians about in that first letter. He reminded them about the sins of their past, what they had been, and all of them had been in sin, of course, as all of us know the responsibility for our lives and the guilt of sin. But he said, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So again, as Luke says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And Paul taught them as God's people living in the flesh, in the body, that they were his, the children of God, and as his children, they had the Spirit of God with them. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God in your body. And the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This truth, the very presence of something we cannot see, and we're never encouraged to think it's something that we can feel in some way, but we can know it. And that's much better. We can know it because God has told us. It's a motivation to be true to him in the body, and that is in this world, in this life. And in this body, when we do stumble and fall, we can go to our God in prayer as Christians. We can humble ourselves before him. With bowed knee and bowed heart and head, we can ask God to forgive us. We can live better. We can serve better. We can speak better. We can conform our lives to the image of his Son and become more of what he would have us to be. That's the direction our lives ought to be taken, away from sin and toward God and Christ, guided by the gospel. Because a day is coming when what we have done in the body will be manifest according to what we have done. Aren't we grateful that God has made these things known to us? That when such a day as that comes, and that day will come, it will not be a surprise because God has already told us about these things. And now in the body and in this life, you can hear these things. And you can respond to them. If you have not yet been washed and sanctified and justified in Christ, you can be. If you're a child of God who's been living a Christian life that has been rather a failure because you've not been subject to the will of God and the leadership of Christ in your life, you can change that. You can repent of your sins. And you can return to the Lord with this ambition: I am going to be well-pleasing to Him in all things. With these truths in mind that God has given us, let us stand and sing the song of invitation.